Good morning. Welcome to Mornings with Michelle. I'm Michelle, and I'm so happy that you're here with me today. We're talking today from the book, Disciplines of a Godly Woman, and we're focusing on something that is a very challenging topic as a woman of God, which is the discipline of perseverance. And this is one of those things that it's not like one of the pretty topics when we talk about loving God and Him being an awesome and mighty and loving God and giving you all of your heart's desires. This is one of those topics that really hits home when you're going through something, when you start to feel like God doesn't see you, God doesn't love you, God abandoned you, God gave you something and then took it away, God is no longer with you. These are the really deep, painful parts of having a relationship with God, understanding how to cope, how to press in, how to still honor God when we're going through trials, when we're going through really tough things in our life that test our faith. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, the really hard stuff. And I hope that this blesses you. Again, we're reading from the book, Disciplines of a Godly Woman. And this book just highlights different parts of your walk with God that are so important and gives biblical framework and scriptures and stories to help you to be a whole godly woman. So, shall we? The cornerstone scripture we're starting with is, let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Hebrews 12:1. Have you ever been an athlete? And if not, have you ever ran? Running is really difficult for me, but when I run, the only thing I can think about is when it's going to end. It is very difficult for me to run with perseverance, even when I can see the finish line. However, that's what we're being called to do, is to run with perseverance the race that God put in front of us. We all have different trials, struggles, life paths, blessings, rewards, and gifts. This was mapped out before the beginning of time from God to us, written in our book of life. So our struggles and our stories and our pain and our circumstances are not going to be alike. So it's never, ever a good idea to compare. But we can also glean from one another the way that we came out of those circumstances and apply them to our personal situations. So I do want you to start by thinking about a situation in your life where you felt like you were suffering. And again, this can be anything. There are no comparisons. This could be something like a loss, losing a loved one, a friend, losing a child, having a miscarriage. This could be something like doing something mundane every single day and just feeling like your life sucks, that you don't have a purpose. You're just in utter boredom while everyone else is living this great life. It could be you having to live with a really mean husband or endure really cruel parents. Our lives are so different, and what we think is suffering may be different from someone else. But in this, I want you to consider your personal point of suffering and apply what we're going to talk about to those circumstances. I'm going to read a story, and this story was very painful. I read it years ago when I read this book, and it shattered me. I never forgot about it. And reading it again, it just hurt even more. But this is one of the most severe forms of suffering I have ever read about or seen. So I'm going to read it to you. Pastor Scott Willis and his wife Janet, together with 6 of their 9 children, piled into their minivan, buckled up, and left their home in Chicago, Southside, for Wisconsin. It turned out to be a day of excruciating pain and horror. While driving north on Interstate 94 in Milwaukee, the van ran over a large piece of metal that punctured the gas tank, immediately turning the vehicle into an inferno. By the time the van stopped and the parents fell out, their children were hopelessly trapped. 6 of their children went home to the Lord that day. You would think that the Willises would conclude that their God was far away at that moment. Yet the burned, bandaged couple, still in physical pain, gave witness to God's grace at a news conference. Janet relates that when she looked back towards the van and began screaming, her husband Scott touched her shoulder. And he said, "Janet, this is what we've prepared for." And he was right. He said, "Janet, it was quick and they were with the Lord." And he was right. In their shared hospital room, Scott and Janet comforted themselves by watching videos of their children, reading passages from God's word, and talking openly about what happened. The Willises' testimony amidst the tears and heartache is amazing. "I know that God has purposes and God has reasons," said Scott. "God has demonstrated his love to us and our family. There's no question in our mind that God is good, and we praise him in all things." I literally wrote in the book, wow, just wow. The fact that in such an awful, horrific situation, he can say that he knows that God has demonstrated his love for him and his family, and that there's no question in his mind that God is good, and that we praise him in all things. "And it's his right," said Janet. "We belong to him. My children belong to him. He is a giver and taker of life, and he sustains us." With these words, Scott and Janet demonstrated to the world, and particularly to believers, what it means to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. When the drama unfolded on national television, an icy fear gripped my heart. I suspect that most Christian women prayed quietly, something like, "Lord, please don't ask this of me." I know I did when I read this. I was like, "Lord, this is too much. The Willis' amazing faith poignantly revealed the shallowness in all of us. The tentative commitment that lets us fall apart, even if we experience even the slightest inconvenience of losing our keys. "God, why?" You know, faith in the goodness of God in the face of extreme adversity does not just happen. It grows out of a discipline of perseverance in the day-to-day grind of life. And it's true. This is not something that you can just wake up and feel. This has to be something you cultivate daily. In the small inconveniences and the small issues and the things that just happen each and every day in our lives, being able to reshift our focus and our thoughts and pull God into it and trust him. And the more we do it each and every day, when things do happen, it doesn't take as long for us to get to that place. So why persevere? Why push through it? Why not just say, forget it? Why? To persevere means to persist in a state, enterprise, or undertaking in spite of counter influences, opposition, or discouragement. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery says, perseverance is rooted in confidence in the Lord. It's produced by suffering. Romans 5:3 and James 1:3. It produces character so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James 1:4 and Romans 5:4. Let's face it, right up in front, suffering is associated with the development of perseverance. As we understand better what Scripture teaches about the spiritual benefits of perseverance, we can look to the future with hope instead of fear. There are three specific reasons for our suffering. One, suffering is God's means of perfecting us. Two, suffering is a means of spreading the gospel. And three, in persevering through suffering, we see God. This weekend, I watched a movie with my mother. It was her birthday and she wanted to watch the Bob Marley movie. I didn't even know that there was such a movie, but I'm sometimes a little too disconnected from reality, but she really wanted to watch it. And so we went to go see it, and it was a really good movie. In the movie, Bob Marley talks about suffering, and he says, like, "My whole life has just been full of suffering." And he says, like, I'm over here spreading peace and singing about peace and wanting peace, yet inside I'm suffering. And if you haven't watched the movie, I'm sorry, but there's a part in the movie where, you know, it's said that, you know, sometimes you yourself, you're the message. Like, he's spreading this message of peace, but he's the message. Sometimes you're the message. And the things that go on in your life and happen in your life and you persevere through is a very thing. Your life is a very thing that God is using for his glory. And it's not meant for you to suffer in a way where you don't have reprieve, where you don't have the blessings of being able to be strong in God. He is able to sustain you and to help you through it. It's not meant to hurt you. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that means when God is perfecting us, because God does want us to be perfect. He does want us to grow and to change and to become a different person than we are now. He has to grow us. He has to make us uncomfortable. He has to present things in our life that are going to shape us and mold us to being the person that he created us to be. And we belong to him. Your children are not yours. You're stewarding them. You're raising them. You're cultivating an environment for them to thrive in one day. But they don't belong to you. They were given to you. Everything was given to you, including your life. Your life was given to you. And it's hard for us to believe and remember that because, you know, we can't see God. And so we can't physically see him, and everything feels like it's ours, but it really isn't. And that disconnection mixed with faith and trust in the Lord is really what gives you the confidence and the strength to be able to release and to say, I don't understand, but I trust. Hi love, so I'm back. I had to stop the last video, but I'm back. I wanted to actually ask you a question about when it comes to your personal trials. When you're going through something that's very dark, trying, painful, difficult, what do you normally turn to? Because I realize that oftentimes we try to escape the pain that we're in, and we use idols as a means of escape. We end up putting all of our attention and our focus on those things because we know that it'll give us that little rush of excitement or of escape or of fantasy and relieve us from feeling however we're feeling without first going to God. Or without continuing to go to God. I know sometimes we say first go to God, but continue to go, because it doesn't just always go away immediately. That feeling, that deep, dark feeling or that heaviness can linger. And I know that this is kind of countercultural, because when you go to a therapist or a psychologist, they will give you like strategies of how you can cope with the pain, how you can release yourself from feeling that way, how you can distract yourself. And it's a coping mechanism. That's what we say in psychology. But those things can end up being escapes that can turn very harmful to us. And the real issues don't get worked on. Your faith, it doesn't increase. In the spirit, you're not elevating. And you're stopping yourself from actually growing and getting through whatever test or trial the Lord has mapped out for you. And yes, it's not, you know, everything that God is allowing to happen because he just wants you to suffer. But with suffering, a lot of times the Lord is pleased. He's pleased with the suffering because it produces something so powerful inside of you. And for some people, that suffering actually gives them authority in the spirit world to be able to conquer very heavy spiritual warfare, conquer things for the kingdom of God, release the power of God on people to heal them. You know, sometimes people have suffered certain diseases and after God actually gives them authority over that very thing, where they can pray for someone who has cancer or HIV or anything, and that person is healed because that person was granted that power through their suffering. It's not for everything and for everyone, but there are so many mysteries behind our suffering that we don't understand. But the Lord has His ways. His ways are not our ways, and we don't need to always know. We need to always trust. So I want to ask you, like, for what is it for you? Do you run to social media? Do you just like sit there and watch YouTube video after YouTube video? Do you go out with friends? Do you like to exercise? Maybe working out is your escape. Or maybe you like to eat and cook all these meals and just focus on food and curation. Do you like to shop and just buy things and get the thrill and the rush of, you know, having new things? Are you one of those people who wants to then just kind of like be a new person? Okay, I'm gonna just start over. And how do I reinvent myself? And you just get so focused and sucked into you. Like, some of us turn inward. Like, we turn into just like being self-absorbed. Okay, I'm going to be like this now. And instead of dealing with the actual issues that are going on, we want to just escape our life and go into a new one. Or maybe for some of you, you end up just being really stuck. Like, mentally, you actually can't distract yourself. You think about it and think about it and think about it and think about it. And maybe even think about really awful things that you can do to yourself, or ways that you can fully escape. You know, for us, it's always different depending on what you're dealing with, depending on what you have in your emotional capacity, depending on the different things happening in life at the same time. All these things compounded can also make us think things we've never thought before, make us want to do things we've never thought about doing, because it's just too much. But I invite you to give that to God. Allow the Lord to fight your battles. Just stand still. Be still. The Word of God says, be still and know that I am God. And I know for some people that may not be comforting in your pain, because you're mad at God. So yeah, you're like, I do know you're God. And yet you still let this happen. But that's you actually putting yourself above God to question Him, to demand an explanation, to demand that He prove Himself. And that is where it gets dangerous. That's something I never want for you. So let's talk about God perfecting us. What does it mean when God is using our trials to perfect us? As Christians, we're already perfectly acceptable to God through faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Christ's righteousness has become our own. What is achieved through perseverance is not righteousness, but maturity. The maturing process regularly involves testing. This is part of us growing and becoming mature in Christ. The life of the Apostle Peter is a grand example of a life transformed through testing. Scripture carefully portrays Peter as very human, someone we can all relate to. He comes to Christ in loving submission, but with the passing of time, Peter succumbs to independence and self-reliance. However, after the crucifixion and resurrection, we see another Peter. Okay, Peter went from denying Christ after he was one of the closest disciples, and Peter is the one who, you know, receive downloads from God in heaven to know that Jesus was the Son of the living God. He went from that to denying Jesus three times to save himself. Yet after Jesus died and resurrected, we see a completely different person. After he went through all of that, we see a different Peter. He preached before a crowd and made this bold accusation. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Acts 2:36. At the end of his life, the now wise old apostle exhorted the church with a gentle and fatherly tone. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. Peter had been perfected through the trials and temptations he suffered. He persevered. He endured hardship. He did not give up through failure, fears, and the repeated attacks of Satan. The words of Jesus to Peter in the upper room gives us insight into what God was doing. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Luke 22:31. So Peter went through a lot, especially with the devil, because the Lord said that he was going to build his church upon him. Like, the devil used Peter to try to do a lot of very evil things, but Peter did not allow it. He was tested and persevered through all of those trials. And even though the devil asked to sift Peter like wheat, Jesus said, but don't worry. Satan wants to just jack you all the way up. He's asked, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Because more than anything, when we're going through anything tough, when the devil's trying to just wreck us, when life is so freaking horrible, the one thing that we cannot afford to lose is our faith, our hope. And that's why Jesus said he does not want your faith to fail. And then when it's all over, go back and strengthen your brothers. Don't let this just be about you. God's will for Peter's perfection included him being sifted by Satan. Before the sifting came, though, it first passed through Christ's prayers and the merciful hand of God. That is how it is for all of us. When you feel like you are in the sifter, don't lose sight of the reality that God is in control and that Christ and the Holy Spirit are praying for you, just as they did with Peter. Remember that Christ is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Hebrews 7:25. So she tells a story about her friend who went through a really hard time, but leaned on that scripture about being sifted and Jesus praying for him. And she said that God's purpose for the sifting was to prove and perfect my faith. That perfection is not to be completed in this earthly life, but here and now. He gives everything we need to face sifting that he allows. And this makes me kind of wonder too, you know, when Christ says that he indwells in us, the Holy Spirit indwells in us, and we've been joined to Christ, right? When you have given your life back to Christ, you're joined to Christ. I wonder if the Lord also experiences our sifting, our pain with us. Like, if he is crying when we're crying because he feels a compassion for us. And not to say that he can't remove us from it, but I wonder if he also shares in our pain in that way, where we can't see it, we don't know, but he's also joining in with our sorrows, yet lifting us up and out of them. Because God is so compassionate and so loving and so good. Yes, he's strengthening us through it, but he's also our comforter. Like, he's also the one that's like there and holding us and guiding us through the pain. But he must have that level of empathy. Not to say he's crying while we're crying, but he is there, you know, in an empathetic way. Now she talks about persevering as a means of spreading the gospel. So when God allows trials in our lives and really hard things in order for us to be able to spread the gospel, a faith that perseveres through suffering makes a powerful statement about the object of such faith. When Scott and Janet Willis, the couple at the beginning, proclaimed to the world that God is good, the world listened. Their perseverance served as a brilliant spotlight illuminating the gospel. The book of Revelation describes how human beings naturally respond to suffering in its depiction of what that day when God's wrath will be poured out. The ungodly refuse to repent and glorify God. Instead, they curse the God of heaven because of their pain. Revelation 16, 8 through 11 and 21. Indeed, the human response to pain and suffering is to curse God. Like, when you go through something hard, what's the first thing that you say? Like, why did you let this happen, God? Is your mind programmed to immediately just question God and curse God in your heart? That is the normal human response to pain and suffering. Persevering faith, like Janet and Scott Willis, shouts for our attention and sanctifies God's name because it is immovably fixed in absolute confidence in the Lord. She talks about finding comfort in John 14, where it reads, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." John 14, 1. The idea communicated here is do not let your heart shudder. Jesus was saying to his disciples in light of his imminent death that it may look like your world is falling in and all is lost and the darkness is going to engulf you. But don't let your heart shudder. The world learns through our determined, loving obedience to God's will in the face of adversity that God is worth it. I knew in my hotel room that day that my actions and my words would tell those around me what I really thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's in her hotel room on a trip and she got news that her son was really sick and he could potentially die. And she was so scared. And this was a verse that she held on to about not allowing your heart to be troubled. And then she talks about how she knew that in the face of this adversity, that God was worth it. And that they had prayed for so long that their children would be spared from this tragedy. But the answer from heaven was no. So she's saying, in this case, what should she do? Was she tossed in the towel crying that God let us down? That our prayers were useless? Would I inform my husband that I reached the limit of what I could expect in my walk of faith? If I chose that path, the message to the world and the church would be that God isn't worth it. As we keep on believing, when the answer is no to our prayers, we demonstrate to the world the value of Christ. Our actions in such times validate the reality of the gospel to a watching world. With God's word as my comfort and guide, Christ's example to follow, and his Spirit's help, I found comfort. By his grace, I kept on believing that God is good and that he is worthy of my loving obedience. Now, there was no escaping the pain, either for us or for our son, but one day at a time, sometimes 1 hour at a time, our faith is preserved. After long months of hospitalizations and medical help, the dark day passed and our son has been fully recovered for years now. God showed himself faithful to our family again and again. So it wasn't what she wanted. Her son suffered and it was very scary, but she persevered through that very difficult time and trusted God. And even if the answer was no, which she had to prepare herself for a no, that her son wouldn't make it. She had to know, what am I going to act like? How am I going to behave? What am I going to show the world with my behavior? And God is so good that he actually did spare her son and he did not die. And he's been recovered now. Hey ladies, do you know that Americans spend an average of 90% of their time indoors? According to the EPA, indoor air could be 2 to 5 times more polluted than outdoor air. And in some cases, it can be 100 times more polluted. According to the 2020 census report, nearly half the population, which is almost 165 million people, are living in areas with unhealthy levels of ozone or air pollution. And new data from World Health Organization shows that 9 out of 10 people breathe air that exceeds
WHO pollution limits, and that air pollution is responsible for nearly 7 million premature deaths across the world every single year. And in terms of allergies, airborne allergens are the most common allergy triggers, such as pollen, pet dander, dust mites, and mold. So what's the solution? Well, the solution can be Air Doctor. Air Doctor introduces an air purifier that has captured the attention of established media outlets like CNN, Money, ABC, and more. Air Doctor filters out dangerous contaminants and allergens so that your lungs don't have to. Air Doctor uses an ultra HEPA filter that's been independently tested to remove 99.99% of tested bacteria and viruses. Although allergens can vary in size, the average pollen size is about 25 microns, and Air Doctor virtually removes 100% of particles as small as 0.003 microns in size. Their classic Air Doctor 3000 purifier is powerful enough to circulate the air in a 630 square foot room 4 times per hour. And Air Doctor also features whisper jet fans that are 30% quieter than the fans found in an ordinary air purifier. Air Doctor comes with no questions asked 30-day money-back guarantee. So if you don't love it, just send it back for a refund minus the shipping. So head over to airdoctorpro.com and use the promo code DAF. And depending on the model, you can receive up to 40% off. So you are saving up to 40% off. Lock in the special offer by going to airdoctorpro.com and use a promo code DAF. Thank you, Air Doctor, for sponsoring this show for all of these beautiful ladies.
And then we move on to persevering to seek God. So sometimes God allows trials in our lives and wants and expects us to persevere through them so that we can see Him, so that we can see God. Peter also tells us that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Satan hopes to bring people so low that they curse God and spread the devouring delusion abroad. You know, that scripture really intrigues me because he talks about how the devil prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour, which tells you he can't devour everyone. There are some he can and some he can't, and he's looking for the ones he can. And there's a reason why there's some that he can't. There's some people that Satan cannot devour because they're so strong in the Lord. They're protected in the Lord. They stand on the word of God. But then there's people that, you know, need a little bit more strength, and he knows are a little bit of an easier target. And so he hopes that those people will curse God. If he does enough, will eventually not just curse God, but take that cursing and spread that vial among the world. The book of Job begins with a scene in heaven as Satan appears before God and asks him, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Job 1:9. The cynical question reveals Satan's view that man is absolutely self-centered and self-serving, even if he appears to be faithful, a faithful worshiper of God, as Job did. Satan asserts that if God stretches out his hand and strikes everything Job has, Job will curse God to his face. Job 1:11. But Job did not curse his God. Instead, he saw God for who he is, and he blessed his name. The story of Job is one of the most difficult stories to get through. A man who loved God, who was perfect in God's eyes, who was righteous. And the Lord allowed Satan to take away kill his entire family, kill all of his livestock, just take away all his riches and give him diseases and just make him absolutely miserable, in hopes that he would curse God, because Satan was saying, well, the only reason why Job is all about you is because you gave him everything and you've protected him. Can Satan say that about you? Is that the only reason why you serve God? Is because your life is so good and he gives you all the things that you want? What happens if he didn't? What happens if things changed? What happens if God takes away everything he gave you? Would you still worship him? It is through times of difficulty that we best learn of God's character and love, because God then has our full attention. And that's sad, but that goes for so many of us. It's not until we are in a really tough time that we are fully focused on God. We're reading the Bible, we're praying, we're going to church. Some people don't even go to church unless something is wrong. And we don't want to be like that. We don't want to wait until something happens to press in. But for some people, that's the only way God can really get their attention. They don't think about God unless something is going wrong. Well, we want to have a relationship with him. When you have a relationship with someone, you communicate with them. That's like the basic foundation of a relationship, is communication. You chat, you talk, and you spend time together. And Satan wants to ruin that. He wants to ruin that cord. He wants to cut the cord. Job, who suffered the loss of everything, his family, his wealth, his success, his possessions, and the respect of his wife and his friends, spoke these beautiful words. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes see you. Job 42:5. He praised God for the chance to see God at his incredible work. When you're going through these tough times, you really get the blessing of seeing who God is. God gets to reveal himself as different people in your life, reveal himself as your provider, reveal himself as your protector, reveal himself as your comforter, reveal himself as your father, reveal himself as your friend, reveal himself as your healer. It is a blessing to get to see all the different parts of God. You get to see how he can move for you in ways that you would never be able to know. Like, you're reading about this God, you're hearing about this God, but you've never even experienced this God. You've never experienced these things. There's no feeling that can be explained when you get to see who God really is in your life, in your unique circumstance, where you're not just talking about God like, yeah, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus and I go to church, but you actually have real experience about who God is. That is the difference between like a child growing up in a household that serves Christ and learning about God, to then becoming old enough or having situations happen in their life where they get to see who God is. Not just this God that their mom and dad talked about, but God becomes real. And that's when you're changed. And she says in the book, I know the Lord in ways that I had not formerly known him. The scriptures wonderfully convey my experience. So she puts a lot of different scriptures that she has been able to experience on her own now. They're not just words anymore. Like, they have become life. And I'm just going to read a few of them. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and you do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. Psalm 86, 8 through 13. The God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands. As if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:24-28. And last one. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:9. And I love that one because that's one that I think is really important when you're going through anything difficult, is to remember that your ways are not God's ways. Your thoughts are not God's thoughts. His thoughts and his ways are higher. There's no way that your mind can understand the way God does things. You don't have that ability. You can't judge God. You can't say anything. You're not on that level. But that gives you trust and faith that his ways are higher and his ways are different. And even though you can't figure out how this is going to work out, don't worry about it. He has it figured out. Have faith in God alone. Here is a God who is in control. He knows what he is doing, using everything at his disposal to accomplish his purposes for this world and for me, because he deemed it necessary to afflict me in order to teach me that I must wholeheartedly agree with the psalmist who says, "It was good for me that I was afflicted." Submitting to God in my trials, trusting God to be God, good, wise, merciful, just, kind, loving, all-knowing, and all-powerful is what the discipline of perseverance is about. This discipline is necessary if we want to see more of God. And she tells a story that was incredible. And I'm not going to read it because it's just too much, but she had a situation where I think her niece was doing like an internship at the hospital with a friend, and they were running labs on one another just for fun. And they found out that she had this like rare blood disease where like if she bleeds, she could like bleed out if she had a surgery or something, like a transfusion. So they talked about it, her niece and her coworker, they talked about it at the hospital. Now, one day, the woman writing the book was getting a blood transfusion that I think she does routinely, but this time she was bleeding uncontrollably, and it was to the point where they were actually like thinking she was gonna die. They couldn't stop the blood. And what was so crazy was that she had people coming from her church to like, I think pray for her and just like talk to her husband. And one of the guys, I think, left his keys in the room, so he had went to the car and then came back, and I don't remember what happened, but that the girl, not the niece, but the girl that she's friends with at the hospital, heard that she was at the hospital, so she went to go check on her. But she was so busy that day that she took forever to go check on her. But when she came to check on her, she overheard the husband, her husband, and the man who left his keys having a conversation about the blood transfusion in the hallway. And when she overheard it, she goes, oh! She remembered that her niece had this issue. And because it's her niece, perhaps she also had that same blood issue because they're related. So she remembered that day that they ran a test on one another, and she stopped their conversation and was like, oh my gosh, we talked about this. This is the one medicine that can actually stop this bleeding from happening. And because of that information, they were able to just trust her word, give her that medication, and the blood stopped. And she saved her life. And it was all because God worked everything out in like the most beautiful way. The whole thing was just very complicated, but that's how our lives are. We don't get to see like what's happening here and here and here and here and here and how everything lines up together. We don't get to see that. That's God. He's the one orchestrating all of those things to happen. We put our faith and our trust in him. That's a miracle. Like that she ran into them, that she had this information, that she remembered the information, that, I mean, all of it, the timing, but that's how God works. That's our God. He is so good. And he does things in ways that we could never, ever imagine. So that's her testimony in this book, and it's a really beautiful one. So she says, "My illnesses, my heartaches, my trials, they will of course be different from yours. It's important to remember that each of us is called to run a different race. I am not running the same race as the Willis family, but whatever difficulties come our way, broken relationships, infertility, loneliness, failure, illness, financial struggles, religious persecution, all of us will need to persevere. And likely your suffering won't be anything particularly dramatic, okay? Perhaps only a daily commitment to seemingly insignificant and distasteful duties. So we must put aside comparisons with one another and instead keep our own race and reward before us as the Apostle Paul did. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. We can all agree that the toughest part of the race is the middle. At the beginning, you have energy and enthusiasm. You feel like you can do anything. But as the race wears on, you begin to grow weary. It seems so long since the race began, and the finish line seems far away. Each step you take becomes more painful. But then comes a point when you can see the end is drawing near. The reward is just around the bend, and you receive that merciful second wind that spurs you on to the goal, the Lord Jesus himself. Keep on looking to Jesus. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews 12:3. And women, it takes discipline to accept the challenges of suffering in a way that glorifies God. But perseverance is a discipline that we can all develop by daily submitting to God's will. Whatever's irritating, insignificant duties, or grand scale tragedies we may suffer, for this is God's will for us in the gospel. Listen to Paul. I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Acts 20:24. Again, that reminds me of the Bob Marley movie where he says, I don't care about my life. I know it hurts, and it's hard to know that God may want us to suffer, that God may approve, allow our suffering, but it's for a reason. And our love and our trust in him is so pleasing in his sight. He said, without faith, it is impossible to please me. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 10:23, we must know that in those hard situations, we must lean in. We must trust God. We must not ever curse God, say awful things about God, leave God. Even though we cannot see God with our eyes, we can see him with our tests. Even though we cannot see God with our eyes, we see him in our experiences. He becomes real in our lives, and he wants to do the things that he has said he will do in the Word of God. He wants to be your comforter. He wants you to draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. He wants to give you beauty for your ashes. He wants to give you a future and a hope. He wants to give you the abundant life that was promised to you. He was pleased that Jesus died on the cross, that he suffered on that cross, that pleased God because of what it was going to produce. And we living in the image of Jesus, we have our own forms of suffering that just might please God for us to be able to endure, so that we can have the fruit of what comes from that. So I pray, Father God, that you touch every single one of your daughters, that you help them, Lord Jesus, through whatever they're going through, that you show them that you are God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, that you will never leave them, nor will you forsake them, that you will give them beauty for ashes, and that when they persevere And when they finish the race and when their faith does not fail, they will receive the crown of life. And I thank you, Lord, for being our God, for being so loving, so kind, and so compassionate. Let all of your daughters feel your presence and your love for them throughout their trials. And may they thank you and may they give you praise in knowing that they will come out better than they are today, because you, Lord, are perfecting them and conforming them into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you so much, ladies, for being here and spending your time with me and taking this message in. I know this is not a pretty topic. It is not fun to suffer, but just know that you will get through it. The Lord will walk with you and you will become even more beautiful after it's all said and done if you do not lose your faith. Until next time, remember that trouble may last the night, but joy will come in the morning. Bye-bye.